For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I'm reading from the ESV. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, according to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So last week we began to kind of break this prayer down, and I didn't want us to break it down to make it cold or technical, but rather to appreciate what it is that Paul is asking for. And so if you'll remember, we talked about God being the Father of all creation, both on earth but in heaven. And Christ unites all on earth and in heaven, correct? We're talking about the heavenly host. We're talking about God's creation here. If you're like me, for way too long, I think primarily us here on earth, and I forget about this heavenly realm. And whenever you begin to see how much Paul and the New Testament writers include this, and the theme throughout the Bible, which is essentially God against the gods, because atheism is not the popular approach in the biblical world and in cultures throughout history. It's odd not to believe in deity. The question is, who's deity? Who's God or gods are superior? Now that's something, and this is embedded within the text. So we say all the time, we're reading someone else's mail. We're trying to understand their time. And it's important because they're going to reference things in these letters that if we're not familiar with this, is going to go right over our head, and we're not going to appreciate it. So he is the Father of all. And I would say that all things were made by, for, and through. And here's an interesting, through Jesus or the Father or the Spirit. Or am I setting you up to fail on that one? Or were all things created through deity, by and for and through them? And to that I would say yes. Which is why you can isolate and you go, well, I thought it was Jesus. Well, I thought it was the Spirit. I thought it was the Father. Yes. That is correct. Because though distinct, they are one. But what is he wanting for them? That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And so then I spent a good amount of time, and I'll try to be succinct and sum this up. I think we do a better job talking about the Spirit. And it probably just depends on where you're from and your background. Some people really panic over this. You cannot overcorrect on a topic because a party or a group abuses a topic. Does that make sense? So you just have to let the scriptures speak for themselves. Like my dad was the guy, and this doesn't prove anything, but he believed that the Spirit literally dwelled in you. Why? Because that's what the passages say. And then I was like persuaded, no, I mean, yes, that's what it says. I don't have a problem saying the Spirit dwells in you, but he does it through the Word of God. That's how he dwells in you. And that's the only way he dwells in you. And now I'm kind of like, nah, I don't know about that. And I don't think the Holy Spirit talks to me. I don't think he's working miracles through me. I don't think any of that. And I'm just comfortable with that. And I don't think anyone needs to be upset. I think our challenge is that we get too concerned about what they may misunderstand. And what that does is it puts you in a position sometimes, if not many times, to try to very awkwardly try to force interpretation on passages, and it's not stellar. I can tell you this, that God is at work in us and Christ is in our hearts through faith. And I also, I just acknowledge all of it. And by the way, faith comes through hearing and hearing through the word of God. I accept it all. But while we stop to talk about that, because in our day and time, we want that discussion because we get confused. We can get so far into the weeds that we're missing the bigger point. He's praying for this power and the strength of God, this faith in our hearts and in our inner being. But for what? What's the point? And now here was the next section that we didn't get to. I'm in verse 17, the latter portion. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled, now here's something powerful, with all the fullness of God. Now that's interesting language because of how he's used that before. He talks about Jesus being filled with the fullness of God as well. And that passage, I don't even have anything more to say. It just gets my attention. Wow. What is that about? But it's powerful. But what's the focus here? On one word, four letters, starts with an L. Love. Love. And let me just ask you this. What is the application of this prayer? Boy, doesn't that sound great, Paul? That's just excellent penmanship. I have a question. What is the application of this prayer, do you think? Yes, sir.
Based on verse 17, the first part that you did read, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Then he goes on to explain what that love is. So he wants us to do everything we do to be grounded and rooted in the love that Christ has for us.
And tell me about love. What is love?
Well, that's what he describes afterward.
The full breadth of it. But what is love? What is love? Sorry, Raymond, did I? What did you say?
How is it against duty?
You're right on. You're going to get annoyed at me, but love myself. God wants me to just fully just love myself, the breadth, the height, the depth. Just to love me. Thank you. And I know you're like, well, is that what you were going? But here's the thing. You read the prayer and you can just see yourself in it. Do you know what I mean? Oh, what do I get out of this? I mean, I can read this and think, ooh, what does this mean about the Spirit working in me? Ooh, God, what is God doing in my life? Matter of fact, let me go ahead and add on to that. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, there it is again, substitute that with the word. That doesn't, see what I mean? That does not make any sense to me. No. The word can instruct. This says what this is goes beyond what you can know. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. He says, I want you to know love as deep as you can possibly understand it, the height, the width, the breadth, the length of it. And I want you to understand experiential love that goes beyond that. Do you see that? That was right there in verse 19. Look, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What does that mean? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is about people. This is about us. It is about the body of Christ. It is about you not living on an island. It's about what Billy spent so much time, individualism that we have, and this country in particular, that has crept its way into even our faith. It's not about you. It's about us. It's about us. And God worked this whole thing out. And here we are Jew and we are Gentile, one in Christ. One. And I wanted to talk to you about this for a bit before we move on to chapter 4. Because you read that and you go, well, that's beautiful. No, it's more than beautiful. And he's using this temple language again, how we're being built up and how there's a oneness. Brethren, it took me too long. James chapter 2, for example. And by the way, what I'm about to say, I'm not criticizing it, but James chapter 2, for me, for the longest time, if you were to say James chapter 2, what comes to mind? I would say that's the passage I used against denominationalists that are these faith-only people. Which, by the way, I don't actually have a problem saying faith-only in the right context. It's the context in which James is against faith-only. First century and even second century writings of church fathers were pro-faith-only, but there was a context to it. They would say, yes, we are saved by grace through faith. And you can't work out your salvation. Oh, well, that's what you mean. Yeah, I'm with you on that one. And so I would go to James chapter 2 and I would talk about, you know, you believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, oh foolish person, that faith without works is dead? You know, you say you have faith, I have faith, show me your faith by your word. And I can quote it, look at me, I can quote it. But I didn't see it. And I remember the first time, it took too long. I'm reading in verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Whenever James penned this letter, he wasn't trying to combat denominationalism. It didn't exist. He was literally trying to address an issue that brethren 2,000 years ago had, where you think intellectually because you believe in God, you act like one of his children whenever you don't help or you don't believe in his power or you don't lean on him or you don't wait on him or you don't pray to him like he'll do something. Like that's a dead faith. And as I'm reading, but if someone will say to you, you have faith, I have works, show me your faith apart from your works, I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Ooh, that's an interesting word, is useless. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works and faith was completed by his works. Okay. And you have different aspects of the faith. You have a faith that says to God, God, I love you and I trust in you. You have a faith that says to people, I love you and I will help you. You have a faith of Rahab that says, I will hide you. It's beneficial. Faith benefits people. Love benefits people. And we are a holy temple. Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, laid on the foundation of the apostles, and us, every brick, building it up. I wanted to talk to you about something. Briefly. Because I'm here more just to run you through a letter. This is supposed to challenge us and get us to think more inwardly. I'm glad that you're here, for example. Brethren, I am glad that you're here. You being here encourages me. Even if I don't get to talk to you today, I get to see you. And your presence even means something to me. And I'm saying this because I'm about to say something else and I don't want it to be misunderstood. I think you need to be here today. And I think that you need to be here to pay homage to God today. Matter of fact, I'll even say this. I think it's wrong if you're not here today, whenever you have the ability to be here. But I want you to think about something. Some of the things we're going to do, we're studying together. I don't need you to study. Sorry. I studied this week. We've got some plates over here. This local fellowship has decided, we've come together and there's some people and ministers we've decided to help, and we've decided as a local group to do that, and that's wonderful. But I don't need you for that. I give outside of this local fellowship. I don't need you for that. I sing to God during the week. I pray to God during the week. Matter of fact, about the only thing we're going to do today that I don't do on my own is we'll feast together. The Lord's Supper, the unity meal. God is, he's worthy of paying homage to. But let me tell you, this Hebrews 10 passage that I don't think that we totally use correctly. And I'm going to tell you, we're missing the point, because it's sometimes how we approach, we isolate scriptures. I don't think the Hebrew letter just immediately just randomly goes into a Sunday worship context. It may, but I'm not persuaded of that. There's nothing at all in this letter that's hinted towards that. This letter is about, in particular, what looks like Jewish Christians that have really struggled. And they were fighting the fight, and it looks like it's getting to them, and they begin to drift away. And the Hebrew writer is implying, what are you drifting away to? Who are you going to run to? Because everything you're going to drift back to is inferior to Jesus Christ. It doesn't make sense what you're doing. Did you know that's the context of the Hebrew letter? He's trying to persuade them not to run away. Not to run away. And now I'm purposely emphasizing that. And then I get to this portion after we talk about this great sacrifice of Jesus Christ once and for all. Therefore, verse 19. You can't go to verse 25. You can't do that. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. And by the way, brethren, I have confidence to approach God more than one day a week. Amen? By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And since, so here's another instance. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, and then what he's going to do is let us, there's going to be three let us. So since these things are true, here's a proper response to that. And this is how we need to review these passages. Not isolating one passage as a command. No, read the letter. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. I think that's probably a reference to the baptism. But this also even goes back to the Ezekiel passage of their hearts being sprinkled clean. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold fast, because I know what you're going through is hard, but hold fast. And let us, now here's the instruction, consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting the assembling, it's not singular, plural, of each other, of one another. Do you see that? Look. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and All the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is that? I don't know. And neither do you know. You don't know for sure. I've got three options right now that my mind can think of. Now, am I being silly about this? So, Sean, you don't think this has to do with the assembly, Sunday assembly at all? Oh, I think it can include that, no doubt. That would be silly not to include the Sunday assembly. Don't you think we're stirring each other up to love and good works? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that isolating that passage, when it ends up being this technical thing where, okay, I got my Sunday worship in, check, you're missing it. You fundamentally don't understand it. You don't understand what you're reading. You don't understand what you're reading. So we get people here on a Sunday. Were you stirred up to love? Do you know that you can assemble with people and not be stirred up to love and good works? How in the world would that happen? Do you think anyone can leave here today and not be stirred up to love and good works? Answer me that one. Of course. How?
By choice.
By choice. And how would you not be stirred up to love and good works? What's going on? It's a checklist. Brethren, I've said this before, and it's true. North Collin. So I'm gonna speak very, very, very transparently with you on this one. We're coming together once a week. Once a week. And I'm going to be objective enough to say this. This is a very easy group to be a part of and just check out. Because people are going to think you're only expected to be seen here one day a week on Sunday. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like our get-togethers, that's just run by families. Now I was reminded of this. Like it's good. It's good to have this discussion. Brother, I don't even feel like I can give you a passage that commands you to be here on Sunday. Because if you think it's Hebrews 10:24-25, I don't think that's the correct interpretation. But I think it's wrong not to be here. I think the pattern of the first century church is established, and that should mean something to you, even if I can't give you a command. In other words, I do not think God is pleased with us whenever we do not assemble together today. You have the ability, you don't. But I'll tell you what I think the Hebrew writer is making. We should be concerned whenever we have opportunity to be together for the purpose of stirring each other up to love and good works, and we neglect that. Do you agree with that? Based on the context of Hebrew. So actually what I'm saying is that it's actually meatier than I think we've used it in the past. Paul saw that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he brought people together to be with one another. That have a hope and that have a goal. And that are living the same life and the same trials and tribulations. And we're supposed to be with each other. Amen? And it's a real balance because where I'm coming from this morning is not trying to shame anyone. I'm actually trying to plead. Where's the heart? What do you think? Do y'all have any thoughts on that? Even if I said something you don't agree with, and so it's we're family here, we can talk about it. What do you think about that? Yeah, Jeff.
If we're here because we want to be here, that's good. If we're here because we have to be here,
are you ever going to grow if you always show up because you have to be here? And I can't do that for you. And you can't do it for me. But every now and then we need to be challenged. We need to hear this from each other. Yes, ma'am.
I think you said faith benefits people. And I think that's really powerful. And the application of that when we're together.
sounds like something I would say.
No. And for evidence, like, but that's evidence. Evidence is not like, this works. If you do this in society and families and marriages, and what, it works. It works really well, and that's probably the best evidence we have. One of the best evidences we have for this, and I think that also is this idea of faith benefiting people. Like, when Christians do that, when we have faith, and it's living and active, it benefits our families, it benefits our churches, it benefits our communities, it benefits our politics. Like, everything is better when we have faith.
Brethren, at this group, we've got a few things that are, of course, we don't have access to this school during midweek. And some are doing midweek studies, and there's beauty to that. And we're doing our get-togethers. And there can be pros and cons to all of it, yeah. What I'm saying is that we have to look inwardly, and we have to consider ourselves and consider other people and figure out the value of other people and what Jesus has done. That's what I'm trying to say. And if that makes us feel uncomfortable, then so be it. And here's another practical thing. Sometimes I don't feel like getting together. Is that okay to say? Sometimes I don't feel like getting together. But it's good to get together. I'm not concerned if I have those moments where I don't feel like getting together. I would be concerned if I never get past that. And every single time I'm showing up, I don't want to be here. And then I gotta ask the question, then what's the point? So I'm not trying to crush, I'm trying to encourage, I'm trying to think like, hey, if I'm finding myself doing that, I need to dig deeper. Because it's not about just showing up somewhere. It's about understanding who showed up for us. Okay. Josh?
I was just gonna piggyback on that. That same point.
Right. No, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and to your point, I think that is the hope. Because think about it, you had brethren back then that were really going through it. And they kind of did want to isolate. And what the Hebrew writer is saying, don't do that. Stir each other up to love and good works. And brethren, I do think we need to be practical. We need to think about, speak about this in very realistic terms. There are also times in your life where you're just going through a rut. Does that make sense? And I also don't think we should be defined by that period of time. So what I'm also saying, and we're going to see this as he continues on, is that there's got to be love, and there's got to be patience, and there's got to be support, and there's got to be encouragement. What all I've said this morning is this. I think this is more than just a Sunday thing. When you think about a local church, do not think about it as, oh, well, that's a group that you just meet with on Sunday. That concept to first century brethren would be very lacking to them. They would say, the only time, like we, most of our striving side by side is during the week, not on what happens on Sunday. Sunday is the least amount of our challenge. That's the least challenge. It's the Monday through Saturday that we need each other. Yes, sir.
I think that's something we really need to think a lot about. When I was doing that history research in the church and things like that, it was abundantly clear how hyper-focused we've become on this one day of important day of the week. But six of the days a week, these people were needing each other to get through. people that are more and more one degree to the next every day, more like Jesus. As we are becoming more like Jesus, that means if we're all doing that, we're becoming more like each other. And you can't do that for an hour a week. And what's also happened is that we, many of us have this idea that, you know, whether it's our kids' Bible classes or the Bible class we have for the adults, if all you're doing is eating once a week, you're not studying throughout the week, you're malnourished spiritually. Your kids are not going to be what they need to be if that's the end-all, be-all, is what they're presented with on Sunday mornings, one day a week. So, I mean, all these things have implications in our daily lives, and it results in us being argumentative with each other, intellectually focused instead of spiritually and emotionally focused as well on God.
Well, and I've struggled with that. I mean, I know, like, I've struggled with this.
Just to be clear, too, a lot of this is being projected. Like, I'm looking back at things that I'm still trying to understand in my thought process. I remember one time being in Louisiana, and there was a mom afterwards that was just, she was breaking down in tears about her daughter. And what she didn't know is that at that time, her daughter was visiting where I was at. And I've been talking to her, and actually Christina Caston had been studying with her. And I'll just never forget, because it was just so... I knew more of the backstory from the daughter. I knew about the woman who was standing before. Now, again, I know this way can be one-sided. But this person was a mess. And unless they just lied about everything about their mom, I mean, it was not a good environment. And I remember the mom going, I don't understand. I always got her to some Sunday Bible class, and I sent her to Florida College. You get the point? And really what I'm trying to say, brethren, is that I love you. And that's really what I'm trying to say, is that I love you, and I want to be with you. And I hope you want to be with me. That's really what I'm trying to say. Isn't it a blessing to have each other? Okay. Where are we? Yes.
The other thing that I kind of took away in comments to that too, I think, was the way he talks about he wants us to get to know the love that's unknowable. That's really what we're talking about here. You never get to the end of John's Ephesians class and say, cool, I can now start Ephesians, I now know everything.
It's
there's always room for that growth. I think one of the things that you can run into attractive and why we have to check this mentality is I've done it.
Yeah.
I now understand.
Yeah.
And we just don't. There's always that room for growth.
I appreciate you saying that. Ephesians will be better appreciated whenever you meet with their brother or sister over breakfast and you have a conversation and share a prayer together. You will have gone from reading to Ephesians to experiencing the Ephesian letter. Yes, sir.
You started with the musical one as well.
Sorry.
Yeah, I think so. It catches people's attention. But I've always wrestled with that specific question. Like, we're commanded to love. And I think generally people have heard this, that it's not an emotion. And we talk about characteristics of this love, that it's unconditional, that it's undeserved. this simple phrase, that love is to sacrificially serve someone else for their benefit. Because we know what love is, and that Christ died for us. And I'm like, okay, well, what did he do in, he sacrificed himself for us, for our benefit. And so if we're commanded to do that, that's what it is.
Yeah.
It's to do that, and it is unconditional. It is undeserved, but how can I do it?
Yeah.
And I've come to that conclusion. So when you're saying, how do I know the breadth and depth and length and width of Christ's love for me, I have to like think of what he has done for me to start understanding, and then turn around and divide that love to others.
Thank you. I want to make something clear before I say this.
10:10.
So we've got less than 5 minutes. So first of all, hear this. I agree 100% with everything that you just said. And one of the reasons why we've emphasized that aspect of love is because, well, like even like getting together. Sometimes you don't feel like getting together, do you? And so, like our marriages, you're like, well, you can't go there because then that has the idea of like sexual love as well. But hold on, but our marriages aren't only sexual, right? My wife needs to know that I'm going to sacrifice for her. That's my goal, as Christ in the church, and she'll see in all of that. But could you imagine, matter of fact, isn't it the, because I don't like musicals, but isn't where's Jordan? I think they're so bad right now. Fiddler on the Roof. Isn't there a whole song about where the husband's like, y'all got to help me. The wife's talking about love, and he's saying like, is it he saying, yeah, I do all these things for you, of course I love you, or is it the other way around? But, I mean, imagine, like, I do all these things for my wife, but she senses no tenderness at all. And I'm like, well, I love you. For God so loved the world that he had a technical love for you. But see, and you don't buy that either, do you? And so this is one of the reasons why when I say, you know, I do like the language. I'm not anti-Greek. I'm just going to sound brutal. I'm anti-people who don't know Greek. I'm anti-people who don't know Greek. Simon, if you love me. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Feed my sheep. Simon, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend to my lambs. Simon, do you love me? Yes. And we talk about this. And then all of us guys that don't know Greek, it's a God man, like, okay. Okay, do you know that Jesus probably didn't even say that in Greek? That he would have said that in Aramaic? And there is no difference in the love in Aramaic. Had you even thought about that? You got a whole argument off of a thing that's probably not even a thing. No, don't have any affection for the brethren. Just sacrifice for them. And I know that's not what you're saying. So what I'm saying is that's the reason, well, the best approach to understanding a term is in the context in which it is used. He asked Peter 3 times. Why did he ask him 3 times? Yes. Listen, I don't have to know the Greek. I know English. It was translated into English for me. And I know that the English term can have many variations about it. But here's what I'm saying. There are times, now here's real talk. You don't like everyone that you assemble with as much as the next guy and gal, do you? Like, you're not supposed to say that. Well, I said it. I could say that's not a thing, and you could say that's fine. You're just playing, you're being PC. You don't get along with everyone the same. And there are some people where that kind of love in particular that always has to be there. Whether you and I just really click or not, whether we just have the same interests and we just like, I don't know how to explain it, we just clicked. Whether we do that or not, I love you. But here's another deal. Humility. I value you. You have value. You are made in the image of God. You are important. You are a part of the body. You bring something to the table. You have something that I do not. Well, here's another. You're a lover of God when the world is not. You're a person that I can lean on, I can trust in. That's why I love you. And I may not click with you as much as this person over here, but I tell you, at the end of the day, if someone takes a shirt off of my back, you will have it. And so I also think we can't be silly about these terms. Love. You know what love is, but we have had it. And the only reason why I'm bringing this up, brother, I actually heard a guy one time I was on vacation. I heard the preacher says, nowhere has the Bible ever commanded you to have an emotion towards God. I'm like, okay, this is crazy. That's not healthy teaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to say something bold. If you don't feel something towards God, there's something wrong. Have I said something wrong? And I'm telling you, if I've said something wrong, I don't want to be a part of that. Now, at times, I'm upset at God. Yes. I don't understand why thing is going on. I've gotten angry at God over my OCD. I've gotten worn out about things. But I love Him. He's good. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've gotten frustrated at things in my life. In my childhood, and things growing up, in my own behavior, here's another one, my own behavior, my own lack of humility. But God is, that is, you see what I'm saying? And that's okay, this is these relationships that we have. Tell people you got to sacrifice them, amen. And He didn't do this, but don't go so far to say that we don't feel for one another. I'm sorry, guys, but, yes, sir.
So, anybody, there's some of the parts, but the animal has always said, life is all about
it doesn't mean that we're not with each other. It doesn't mean that we don't talk to each other and that we don't invest in each other.
And
I know you weren't saying that. I'm just adding on to that, you know.
Lived in the same community, right? It
say, which is why we need to invest. And we've got to make the effort. And by the way, it's not everyone's cup of tea. Some people like smaller groups. And that's just like, I mean, you're one of them, brother.
I am.
I mean, you know what I mean?
That would be great.
Yeah. So we got to be thinking about that. We can get David, and then I went a little over, but really enjoyed the study with you this morning.
I was just going to say there seems to be an argument in our country, but just around.
Yeah. Facts.
Like getting it wrong.
Facts.
Feelings. But we can all see. But the truth is that we all have brains. We all have feelings, and we're all made in the image of God.
We're all made that way. Yeah, yeah.
So, it's not either or. It's in the right priority. Figure out the right thing, and then invest in that.
Absolutely.
And then some emotion will come. Yeah, but
thank y'all. Thank you. We'll pick up in chapter 4 next week.